I often say that addiction is the result of not knowing how to find safety inside of yourself. So you find it in something else, and understandably, you get hooked on it because you're desperate for safety. That's all you're guilty of. Any of you looking to learn more about supporting addiction recovery through a trauma-informed and somatic lens and a nutritional lens, please join me for my addiction circle. This is a bi-monthly, entirely free virtual circle that I invite anyone here to come and join if they want more information. Addiction tends to be so steeped in shame, and I find that doing this work in a community of people helps to destigmatize that shame so you can see how not alone you are in the experience. So whether you are personally withdrawing, preventing, experiencing relapse, or you work with people who are actively addicted or in recovery, all are welcome.
The next Addiction Circle will be held on Tuesday, May 7th at 5 p.m. EDT. This meeting is not recorded for the sake of anonymity. No registration is necessary. Just join through the link below. Hello, this is Evan, the admin assistant and podcast producer here at Holistic Life Navigation. I wanted to let you know that Luis's next somatic drop-in will be on August 15th at 4 p.m. Eastern Time. These hour-long events are free or pay what you wish, and they're a great way to experience Luis's work firsthand. All of Luis's somatic drop-ins are recorded, so if you register, you'll receive a replay right afterwards. We'll also be posting the replays as bonus podcast episodes and as videos on YouTube. You can register through the link below.
On today's episode, I speak with Anita Brown about our mutual love for Jesus and how she does embodiment work through the lens of Christianity.
My relationship with Holy Spirit is exactly like you're describing. It's a family. So that family can show up however the person's psyche and soul needs it to. Masculine, feminine, a group of people call it my guides, right? So yeah, I have no issue with any of that. I feel like I can now discern, are we talking about the same thing? If it's a heart matter, then we can tell.
Welcome to the Holistic Life Navigation Podcast, where we discuss every aspect of life through the lens of somatic psychology, nutrition, and self-inquiry. My name's Luis Mojica, and I'm a somatic educator who teaches people how to find safety inside themselves so they can better navigate this strange and sensational human experience. Your time to learn begins now. Welcome, Anita Brown, to the podcast.
Hi, nice to be here.
You're one of those people that found your way into my life first through Instagram, I think.
Yes.
And then the 6-week course.
Correct.
And there's certain people, it's interesting. I read all the comments on Instagram. I just don't respond to them all. But there's certain people that comment often. I start to get like a feel for them. Yeah. And you're one of those people that always has this wisdom that comes through that I always was so enamored by and wanted to get to know more about. And then you took the course and you had wisdom there that you were sharing. And I just thought, I want to know you. I want to ask you questions. I want you to teach us and kind of share with us your experiences and what led you to the work that you do and where you are now. So I think we could begin with just saying, why don't you tell us a little bit about what your practice is in the world right now, and then we'll go historically a little bit.
Thank you. That feels really welcoming and nice. And so by practices in the world, do you mean more personal, like on a daily basis?
Both. Yeah. Your personal ones, anything you offer in the world either. Yeah.
So what I think is really kind of special about where I am in this season of life at 57 is that I had to spend a really long time with the disciplines of yoga, breath work, asana, eventually meditation, before I could trust that my body knows exactly what it needs. And I think that my sharing that with people is a huge relief because I think they wonder if they're going to have to be so intense about their healing indefinitely. And there came a point in time, I want to say it was about 6 or 7 years ago, when I had been doing very intense seeking of healing anywhere I could find it. And I was just ready to do EMDR with a new therapist when in my prayer time, the message was, enough. You don't need to do that. And I really got a sense of crossing a threshold. And now I see that as being regulated in my nervous system. And that's a consistent landing spot. And then I'll know when I've left. And I'll know there's so many ways to return. So right now, it's every day is different. And I am a yoga teacher of senior citizens and corporate yoga and privates. Not so much like I used to be before the pandemic in studios and gyms. And I love that when you speak about the body and its sovereign nature, that is my experience. And as a person who follows Christ, I see the body as being in union with Christ. And so my very personal relationship with God looks and sounds like the Holy Spirit, like the New Testament scriptures, but all rooted in the Old Testament. They're one and the same story.
That's one thing I love about what you share is I see it through a language of religion. And what is your religion?
So it's Christian, but I'm not in a church right now. So sometimes that feels a little untrue when you're just kind of doing your own thing. So Jesus follower.
I just love it because, you know, so many of the people I work with aren't religious people. They maybe tend to be more spiritual. They tend to be pagan, witches, these kind of things. And I love inviting every voice to my palette, you know, of life, because I think they should all be here. And so I love to especially have people who are Christian be able to express the very abstract psychedelic nature of somatics through a religious lens, so people can uncouple some of the negative connotations they have of Christian or religious people. So why don't you tell us a bit about your faith or your spiritual practices? Like, how did you come to that? Were you raised that way? Tell us how you experienced that.
Sure. So I was raised Catholic, but I really didn't get that much out of it. It was a certain sense of rooting, but no one in my family was very religious or took it that seriously or studied the Bible or anything. So it was just very, very basic. I actually had some very traumatic experiences in Catholic school, which I've been healing just this past month. So that's interesting. Some really cruel nuns that I encountered. Then I met my husband, and he was a lifelong Methodist. And we were 21 when we started dating, and his faith impacted me just so dramatically because it was so rooted. It was generations of faithful people and uncles and grandfathers who were pastors and family who prayed around the table and attended every Sunday, and very much a personal relationship with Jesus that you rely upon for your strength. And so that introduced me to this, you know, true Christian idea of what people think. And I loved it, but I didn't know anything about my trauma. So it was very divided. It was very Sunday morning. You feel great, the connection, the singing, the prayer. And then Monday through Saturday, just lost in the wind, like no idea what this faith is, how it's supposed to help me. And, found my way to my yoga mat at 32, trying to get pregnant. I had infertility issues, which now I see completely rooted in trauma. And I remember just seeing that teacher as such this light, this gift, and this new way of thinking and being and moving my body. I did have two children, so they're now 23 and 25. I stayed home with them for about 5 years without too much yoga in my life because I was busy raising them, and got back on my mat around 38 years old, so almost 20 years ago. And that became my religion. I would go to every local studio in South Jersey and Philadelphia seeking this consciousness, this safety that felt so delicious. I love you use that word all the time. I would leave and I would stand taller and I would think that felt like church and therapy and healing, and it's magic.
Amen to that. I have the same experience.
Yes. And so thank goodness I could afford it. And I had the lifestyle that I could pursue so much yoga. And through all of that, for years, I never meditated. It was all asana and a little bit of breath work. At some point in there, I felt the spirit call me to become a teacher. And I went to a program that was rooted in energetics and chakra work. And that really set the tone for more healing. And the book that I ultimately wrote, I now can look back and see how that course was for me, for what I was meant to teach and understand about my body, more than a tradition that's like really going to dive into the Bhagavad Gita. Not that we didn't touch upon it, but you know what I'm saying? Just like your work, so much about the energetics. And during that teacher training, I began meditating, and something really shifted, necessarily, but not in the best way, because my teachers used one of those stones to see how my chakras were balanced. And when they went to my root, they said, like, dead. And then they went to my crown and it spun really fast. And they made this, I thought, now that I look back, kind of a rude, immature comment. Oh, that's what we expected about her. Like, I was this ungrounded spiritual being in the world who just, you know, I don't know. Back then, it was very hard to connect to people during that season. So it was true, but very painful to have somebody say that's what we expected instead of some level of compassion. I failed the yoga teacher training not once, but twice, because I had actually spoken that into my reality. So much fear. And ultimately, I did pass. And it really felt like prayer. Every time I got on my mat, I knew that this was a body prayer and that I needed to help people, Christians specifically, to understand that that's what was happening, that you're meeting not only your divine nature, but you're meeting like little s spirit, big s spirit, right? You're meeting this grander, cosmic, unnameable.
Let's pause there, because yeah. I love when you said body prayer, because I was wondering, so we have some parallels. I was also raised Catholic, and so I had and lots of trauma unraveled, you know, from that, those years. So I relate to that. I'm really curious about the somatic nature of prayer, you know, before yoga, before understanding somatics. Was prayer intellectual for you, or was it bodily?
It almost makes me really sad to say. I don't know what it was, because I feel like the trauma did this major disconnect from the truth of Anita, right? So without that connection, it's like throwing darts in the air. Like, these prayers are literally like just hope. I hope somebody hears this, but you literally have no sense that they are, nor do you have a sense that it's ever being answered. So I've been thinking a lot about that during the years that I said that I was raising the children, and I would go to Bible studies with other young mothers and they would pray. And here's what was going through my head. I don't know what you're doing. No one hears you. I'm not praying like that. that's ridiculous. That sounds foolish. And so when I remembered that, I thought, wow, I was so lost and so desperate. But, you know, judging, because that's what we do. So yeah, the yoga did the healing back to the essence of me so that my prayers feel like they matter.
See, I think that's really profound, because as you're saying it, I'm getting this awareness of prayer that isn't embodied. Is like when you're saying darts going out into the dark, not having any idea who's getting them or receiving them or if they're being received. When I think of divinity and I think of Christ, and I always think of those images of him with his hand to his heart, I think it's so easy to see it as like, oh, I must go to him to find everything instead of he's in me. And I wonder with embodied prayer, and this is something I'm coming up with as I speak, I'm imagining that you're not praying outward to some God, you're actually praying inward to the presence of God in your body. Is that right?
Yes, yes, yes.
That's really beautiful. Because that's how I experience it. I'm so, I don't know, is there a word for being of all the religions? I'm sure there is, and I don't know it. But I just feel so connected to like every religion I've ever heard. Some part of it, maybe not the whole thing, but some piece. Mm-hmm. And I've always had, especially I look so much like Jesus. I don't as much now because the side of my heads are shaved. But you know, all my life, wherever I would go, people would be like, "Oh my God, you look like Jesus." So Jesus has always been in my life in so many ways. And you know, growing up Catholic. But I think what I always loved so much about Jesus was his non-duality, you know, which I never found in the scriptures when I was being raised and the songs. But everything that he was said to have done and stood for was like this true non-dual love. And when I think of unconditional love, I think of non-dual love. And I think of the work that I teach and that you practice with me now, it's like the capacity to not be in judgment of someone, but to be in relationship with someone. And I mean, to me, that's a very Christian philosophy. Not that everyone practices that way, but can you just tell us a bit about that?
That's a big part of what I feel like my mission, my calling is to be the qualities that we proclaim, that we believe, to be them, right? To embody them, to live that out. And so why we need the trauma-informed work is because I'm not always going to be able to do that. I'm often going to be angry and impatient and judgmental and, you know, name it, right? I'm going to be all of those wonderful human things. And it takes a lot of maturity to love that about myself. And so the most recent example was when I was really arrogant about 2 months ago. And I told my husband the story and it triggered him. And he said, you know, that's just not okay. Like, you were so arrogant. That reminds me of this, this, and this. And I said, oh, well, that's interesting. That's all about you. And I have no problem that I was arrogant. I imagine that it was necessary. So in that moment, that was really all I could say. The next morning in my prayer time, I was shown that it was a survival response, that there was a part of me that felt very unsafe around this man. It wasn't conscious. And the best I could do was to put, he was, you know, a young man. So the best I could do was put him in his place with my words. And basically, by seeing my humanity and my survival response and accepting and loving myself right there, what happened was this sense of the Holy Spirit coming in saying, and now she gets redeemed. Like, if I had rejected her, nothing would have happened. I would have had that lesson again. And I might, right? I might have to be in survival's response next week. I don't know. But what was so beautiful about the self-acceptance was that little S spirit worked with it. And then I felt this big S spirit come in and say, that's how redemption works.
I love that as a example through your language of what I call the witnesser, right? Mm-hmm. And so when you're talking about in prayer time, one thing I'm hearing that happens for you in your prayer time, especially now that it's so embodied, is you're witnessing these parts of yourself that are actually asking you to love them first, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And when I hear redemption, I notice that's kind of the first step of it, you know, is like, how can I love and understand this thing that I did and really relate to that place in me? Mm-hmm. And then from there, you know, Holy Spirit, universe, goddess, anyone listening, whatever they call it, it's for you, it's Holy Spirit. It's a reunion because you're not disconnected in that place. Is that right?
That's exactly right. And my relationship with Holy Spirit is exactly like you're describing. It's a family. So that family can show up however the person's psyche and soul needs it to. Masculine, feminine, a group of people call it my guides, right? So yeah, I have no issue with any of that. I feel like I can now discern, are we talking about the same thing? If it's a heart matter, then we can tell.
You know, I love that. And that's precisely how I move through the world. You know, words are so helpful and limiting because you can say them and people understand them, connect people that don't, or what's overcoupled with them. People are going to have different meaning and experiences. But that felt connection, that relationship, like you said, whether it's masculine, feminine, other human, otherworldly, spirit, you know, guides, there's so many ways that the mind can understand the form that's coming to you, right?
Yes.
Like, why limit that?
Yes. Yes.
Were you always able to do that? Because I mean, I know at least for me growing up Catholic, that was like a no-no. Like, there was the one way to do it. Anything outside of that was, you know, the worst eternal sin you could commit. So how did you build capacity for that flexibility?
I love that question because there was a time in our marriage. So my husband is and remains that traditional Christian who talks to Jesus. He doesn't really understand, you know, oftentimes when I have this capacity for this variety. So there was a period in our marriage where I was reading Jesus in the Lotus, which was an East meets West story of a man who wanted to walk the path of both Christianity and Hinduism. And my husband worried that I was going to leave Jesus and that I was going to either be nothing or maybe become a Hindu with all this yoga that I was practicing or a Buddhist. And my understanding from that time was the shape of the cross is that, like you described, you can go wide and you can touch all of that in others. And it's very beautiful and connecting. And then at some point, you might be called to go vertical and go deep and root in one tradition. I'm not saying everyone has to do that, but that's what happened for me. And I believe the reason that was really important for me was because of my wounding in being abandoned by my birth father, then my stepfather, then my grandfather, all before the age of 7, was that this masculine energy was very scattered and not present. And in order for Anita to become who she's meant to be, Jesus, for being a man, to me, identifies with my inner masculine as that secure, safe, perfectly loving, perfectly sacrificial. Like, I'll go to the cross for you every minute of every day, Anita. That's how much I love you. I will. There's just so many layers to the cross that I've begun to explore. That's how powerful it is.
I love that. I mean, I love that for so many reasons, because you're literally seeing the cross as a symbol for intersection and integration instead of a symbol for like a barrier or pushing away, as some people have overcoupled or used it as. And I really love that when I think of the body, like when I think of the pentacle in like Wiccan and Irish traditions, Celtic traditions, it's just based on the body. It's a star based on the points of the body. So it's, again, a sense of body worship, of body prayer. And when I think of the cross as well, it's like the shape of our body. And these bodies have such capacity to intersect with so many beings and spirits and places and ideas and backgrounds. And I find, again, in that non-duality, there isn't a firm boundary against anything. Like, there might be preference, there may be protection needed if you feel unsafe, just like you experienced with the arrogance. And at that core Christian practice for you and a lot of other people, it's you're consistently trying to build your capacity to not have duality so you can truly love your neighbor regardless of who your neighbor is. And that's right. So the intersection there is within even love your neighbor. I love that.
Yes. I feel like what I was saying to my husband over New Year's, we got away for a few days up to Lake Placid. And I said, sometimes Holy Spirit calls me to befriend people that in my just ordinary Anita-ness, I don't like. I'm like, I really don't resonate with you. I don't understand why we're, you know, called to be in relationship. And then when you stay with it, wow, with the overcoupling and the insights that there is a being who knows better than I do.
Ooh, absolutely. See, that to me is like the most, when I say humiliating, I mean in a good way, like bringing humility. The most humiliating experience with this work and with your religious practices and somatic ones is there's something that knows more than me. Like to bow to that bigger wisdom is so humbling. It kind of like dissolves narcissism and it just lets us be kind of in awe of how we're being moved instead of us doing the moving all the time.
Yes.
And I love what you said, because I have the same experience where I will, and some of my friends, they really have a hard time with this, but I will befriend certain people that are completely opposed to how I even live and you think I'm a horrible person, let's say. And I'll watch, you know, podcasts and YouTube channels of people that are completely different political. I mean, I'm not even political, to be honest, but, you know, if I were to be, they'd be the opposite of what my views are. Because there's this thing that moves me in this lifetime to just connect. Like, I just love the practice of connecting, even if I don't agree with you, and the practice of loving, even if I don't like or agree with you. I think that's like a beautiful thing. Yes. I love when that happens to my body.
Yes, I'm with you.
I'm lit up by that right now. And I remember when I was young in Catholic school, must have been first or second grade, I always had the image of Jesus with lepers and in the alleyways, you know, like with prostitutes. Mm. Okay. Which we were being taught that in first grade. I just always had this image because I would think, you know, during his time, those were the untouchables. Like those were the people that you were supposed to stay away from. There was superstition attached to these people. There was, high, you know, ethical, moral consequence attached to being around these people. And he would just walk up to them with open arms. And I always thought, that's how I want to be when I grow up.
Yeah.
You know?
Yep.
So it's that same practice, isn't it?
It is. And I had an encounter with a homeless man, and I haven't been uncomfortable around homeless people, I don't think ever. I've lived across the bridge from Philadelphia my entire life. So it's a comfort of greeting and possibly, you know, money or possibly food, my whole life. And yet just about 2 weeks ago, I went to my local Wawa. And as I was walking in, a homeless man asked me for money. And I was kind of far from him. And I was like, no, I don't have any cash. I went and I got what I needed. And when I came out, I felt this message of bless him. And I walked up to him and I said, although I don't have any cash, I just want to tell you and remind you who you are. Like, you're loved and it's a new year and you get to claim that. And I see that in you. And he began to weep. And I thought, people are missing out on these holy connections, right? Like, just trust your heart. Just go up and it didn't even have to be a blessing, right? It could just be any ordinary encounter and you might notice something really, really special is happening between you and that person.
So that brings me right to a memory I had of something I experienced last fall. Was it fall? Yeah. I was in New York City and I was in Times Square and I was walking to see this Broadway show, Hamilton, that I love. And it was really dark out. And there was this woman pushing, you know, a cart like many are doing in Times Square. And I had this like very fancy pie from this macrobiotic restaurant. it's like made with like a little bit of maple syrup and cashews and all organic, and it had blueberries on top. Yum. And I was just walking. Yeah. And I was like, I'm going to see this show and eat my pie. I'm going to have a great night. And I was walking and this woman was pushing her cart. She wasn't asking for anything. She was pushing it. And it was the same thing. I walked right by her, which, you know, I learned to do in the city. Which was always very hard because I always just naturally want to go over and hug or talk, right, or, you know, hey, what's your name? Mm-hmm. And I thought, no, I have to get to the show. But then something stopped me, like mm-hmm. something entered my body. Again, I'm going to use your word, Holy Spirit. This energy came into me and I literally felt my body turning around and just starting to move toward her. And I looked at her and I said, do you like pie? And she goes, I love pie. And I said, would you like a slice of blueberry pie? And she goes, oh, yes. And her eyes swelled up with tears. And when I looked at her eyes, I saw her as a child. Yeah. And, you know, I've always had this practice of seeing everyone as someone's child at some point, because it just keeps mm-hmm. them so beautiful and innocent, regardless mm-hmm. of the constructs. And so I just saw this little girl. She was a 6-year-old woman. This little girl receiving a piece of blueberry pie. Mm-hmm. It was like, just like you said, it was that that someone sees you, someone loves you. You can mm-hmm. taste it in this pie. You can taste it in my eyes. I'm tasting it in your eyes. It's delicious. And it's like almost like a baptism of sorts, where you're literally just like bathing someone in this love that's coming from somewhere else through you, right?
Yeah. It's always available.
Always available. It is. And it's so generous when we just open up to it. But that's where capacity comes in, mm-hmm. right? Because you mm-hmm. said something like, I can't always do that. I want to. Mm-hmm. I have the desire, but I can't always do that. So what's your practice for noticing when you want to be generous, but can't be because you're at capacity? Tell us about that.
I ask. I immediately ask. So if I have friends asking me for prayer, wisdom, you know, make a meal, it could be anything. And I immediately have that, are you kidding me? Don't you know what I have going on? I've been sick, or, you know, all the stories. I will almost immediately pause and say, how do I get to my yes? And that often involves going out in nature. And I know that's a big one for you as well.
Mm. Ooh, I just want to repeat that. How do I get to my yes? I just want everyone to hear that. Because what Anita's teaching us here is not that you just say yes because you think you should, but honor, I can't right now. What do I need to do that? That's the practice of nurturing your capacity.
Yeah.
That's gorgeous. Tell us a little bit about this book you wrote. It's on my pile of need to read. Still, I'm a horrible reader. I'm a great listener, bad reader. So tell us about this book a little bit, because I wanted some people to be able to check it out.
Thank you. So I felt this calling to start to merge what I've learned about the chakras, healing, energy, my faith, writing poetry, a bit of memoir, a bit of my story. And I spent a year writing, and I sent it all to an editor, that wonderful woman, Marie, that I met online. And she very kindly said to me, this is nowhere close to being a book. I said, but I spent a year. Can't you just make it into a book? I'll pay you. Isn't that what, you know, how it
works?
Is that how
this works, right?
And she said, oh, no, you need a structure. And so back to asking, I went to my in-law's shore house in Margate. Do you know where that is, at the Jersey Shore? It's near Atlantic City.
Okay.
And I went there with all of my papers and my markers, and I spread everything out, and I started to make, chakra drawings with the rainbow colors and all these different words. And I just looked at everything and I was like, this is a disorganized mess. I don't even know where to begin. And I got on my knees and I said, I need a structure. I don't know how to do that. My brain doesn't work that way. I literally will never have a book if this is up to this little brain. And a chant poured into me, 7 Old Testament names for God. Would you like to hear it?
Yeah.
I left it for you on, I remember singing it to you in that Instagram messaging that we...
Oh, that was gorgeous. Yeah, let me hear it here.
Okay. Yahweh, Yahweh, El Shaddai, Eyah Asher, Eyah Adonai, Jehovah Jireh, Shammah. Elohim.
And that came through you when you asked that? What did that do to you?
It aligned everything. I began to just know that each Old Testament name for God could work with a chakra and could work with one of Mary Magdalene's demons, which we just call like our seven deadly sins. And so I basically structured the book around how root chakra healing might look like this problem, this kind of suffering, this kind of physical suffering, this kind of mental suffering, and then on up the body. And then I just named it. I just named it that God. And I just began to fill in based on that structure. And my editor helped me make it really beautiful and flowing. And it's called Kamikaze Yogi, Christ Yoga and the Courage to Emerge.
That's so, I love how you asked for the structure. These seven names came in, they're related to the chakras, and it kind of created this spine, this like backbone for the book and to be built around. That's really cool.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. Where can people find this book?
On Amazon and anywhere online that people like to do their book shopping. And It's been out, it'll be almost 2 years. It's getting really good feedback and reviews, but slow, you know. It feels like we're in a pandemic. So because of the pandemic, I haven't been able to travel and do book talks and what I thought I was going to do. But these podcasts have been really, I enjoy them so much, and that's getting the word out.
You know, I also released a record about a year and a half ago.
I have it.
And you have it. Yeah. And, but same experience. I couldn't tour it or do anything I would normally do because of the pandemic. So it took like 2 years to sell most of them. I only got a small amount, but so I get that. I'm so happy that you came here and you shared yourself with us and I got to learn this with you. And really, I can feel in my own body just some repair happening that I didn't know needed to happen with my own religious traumas growing up, you know, through being with you and talking with us.
Wasn't that beautiful?
It is beautiful. So I really thank you for that.
Thank you.
Is there a contact if people wanted to work with you or speak with you?
So my website is groovology.org. I like to think of myself as a groovologist and help people get their groove back. And that could be through any of the yoga modalities. And then I have two courses that I offer kind of, seasonally. Right now I'm in anchoring, which is a creative yin yoga. It involves journaling and a little bit of tension and release. And then the other course, which I wanted to ask you about, Luis, it's called I'm Going to Stress You Out. So it is my version of the Wim Hof method. And it's at noon, Monday through Friday. Like I pick a week and I say, okay, I'm going to stress you out. It's going to run those 5 days on your lunch hour. You just hop on Zoom with me and I'm, you know, getting 8 to 10 people during the workday and we're breathing together and they love it. And it's brightening their minds and releasing the cobwebs in their chests. But I know that you're not a huge fan of the Wim Hof. Is that right?
No, I like Wim Hof. I'm not a fan of holotropic breathwork. And not for any negative reason for anybody, but I tend to see it as really activating and dissociating more than actually regulating the nervous system. I actually find Wim Hof's work to be really helpful, especially when it's combined with the somatic practices of really knowing your nervous system. Yeah. I think when it's just used as a strategy on its own without knowing anything else, it has some limitations and it can be more activating than not. But no, I've used some of his work in cold showers and I love them. Yeah.
Yeah, I'm a fan of the cold showers as well. And I'm getting really good feedback from my students with the I'm going to stress you out. So I was interested to hear whether you were going to be a fan of that or not.
Yeah, I'm saying, you know, write to us. I'd love to hear some of the things you're finding through that. I'm always interested in that.
Sure.
Yeah. Well, thank you again. Thank you for your time and for your presence.
This was really fun. I really enjoyed our chat.
So that's the end of today's episode. Notice where you feel the episode inside of your body. Those sensations, those expressions, that's how your body speaks to you. Sit with it, be with it, and let whatever wants to come up, come up. Because all the wisdom you're looking for is right there in those sensations. If you want to go deeper into these practices or find more information about my work, please visit holisticlifenavigation.com. I'll see you next time. Hey everybody, it is time. It is time to hop on a plane, a train, a boat, a goat, a bike, a car, and find your way upstate New York to a little town outside of Phoenicia. I don't know what the town's called actually, but the place that we're going to be in is called Menla. And it is a gorgeous, epic retreat center in the middle of the forest in the Catskill Mountains with a spa and organic vegetarian food with lots of beans and yoga in the morning and a swimming pool and a swimming hole and trails. And yes, it is an HLN retreat. It is a 5-day retreat from Wednesday, June 12th to Sunday, June 16th. It is the biggest retreat we've ever put on, and the entire team is going to be there. They are all flying from different corners of the country to come together to hold you in the healing magic that is somatics. We will be teaching you how to belong without having to fit in, how to find safety inside of yourself and share that with others, how to receive witnessing, how to feel for your boundaries instead of fawning. We are going to cover so much, and you're going to be doing it in the most ideal setting of being fed, of being loved, of resting, of enjoying the forest and nature, and being with us and 60 other bodies. So please go to the website, holisticlifenavigation.com, and click on events, and you'll find it there. Wednesday, June 12th to Sunday, June 16th. All the info as well can be found directly through the link in this episode details. I am just so thrilled for this, and I can't wait to see some of you in person.